everyone. It's nice to be. This morning, I got halfway through that sentence, and I was meaning to say, it's nice to be back, and I said, it's nice to be home. And it is. It is. Like, I think about, for those of you who don't know me, I was Mike before Mike. So he's better looking and better at it, but I tried my best. So I was the youth pastor here for 8 years. And I poured my heart and soul into a lot of people here. And it's a real joy and an honour to be back and to see that. Luke, can we get the first chorus of What a Beautiful Name up? Mike said it's good to spring things on youth. You're a youth to me. The first chorus, beautiful name. Aidan did a fantastic job of introing this song. It's great for me. It's not new because I was here this morning, and so I get to, you know, that was round three for me. And it is a beautiful song. But what Aidan said was so true about how the name of Jesus is so beautiful. Something about that, something about the beauty of God's name or Jesus' name is what calls us to Him. And it's such a personal thing, right? It's not just visceral. It's not just something we think about, but it is something that we can't explain. And three of the young men who are up here epitomized that for me. It was so cool to see Aidan leading because I was in the Bible study. I was leading the Bible study the first time Aidan opened a Bible to study it. And I said to all of the boys in the Bible study, I open up to Acts, I think it was Acts chapter 3, and Aidan said, "Where's Acts?" And I maybe realised, oh yeah, not everyone grew up in the church. Like, not everybody knows what these books are. And so, actually, Aidan has transformed the way I do ministry to try and make it so much more accessible to everybody. And so it's so cool that I was there the first time he opened the Bible to study it, to then this. Oh my gosh, what an incredible young man of God he has become. I loved the way you opened the service as well, welcoming us in freedom to worship in the way that we are called. And that's awesome. So thank you so much. The second one for me is Hugh. Hugh was the problem child as a kid, right? But the reason he was the problem child was because he asked so many questions, right? But the reason he asked so many questions is because the name of Jesus is weird. The call of Jesus doesn't make sense. And for someone like Hugh, who wants to make sense of the world, that's hard. And so Hugh asked question after question after question after question after question. And I answered as many as I could, and all of his Sunday school questions. And eventually I said, dude, I can't answer all your questions. You just need to get to know Jesus. And he has. He spent the rest of his life getting to know Jesus. And again, what an incredible young man. And the other is Mike. Mike tried to run away from the name of God, but he couldn't get there. God kept calling him back, and now here he is. The name of God, the name of Jesus, is a beautiful name. And it doesn't make sense. But when you get to know Jesus, it transforms your life. And so it was really cool. What a privilege it was for me to be able to sit and stand and sing and watch this group of people who clearly love God and love worshiping God. Like, how funky was the first song tonight, right? Like, that is cool. And that is the sign of a group of young people who love praising God through music and love doing it together. And that's just awesome to see. So thank you all in the band this morning, and for those who have prayed this afternoon, and those who have prayed as well. Thank you, Di. It's just a real honour and a privilege to be back. But I am back, and I'm here to talk about Psalms. So we can flick back to Psalms now. Luke, thank you. Not that one. There should be... Oh, it's in the 10:31. I forgot that you guys do a 10:30 and a 6:31. Anyway, while we're doing it, I've got a challenge for you. You guys have been sitting, you've been doing nothing for a while. So, what I want you to do is talk to the person next to you. If you were the king of the world, right? Just a little thing. If you were the king of the world, what would be the first rule you would make that everybody has to follow? Go. You've got until... Now, no, you've got 30 seconds. What would be the first rule you would make if you were the king of the world, and why would you make that rule? So there's a couple of people who have no friends sitting next to them at the moment. Move so that everyone's got friends sitting next to them, because you need to be able to talk to the person next to you. Go, 30 seconds. Make it happen. Come on, Ryan. Come on. All right, 10 seconds. Baptiste, I'm coming to you first, so better have a good one. 5 seconds. All right, there you go. Good talk, good talk. Baptiste, what would you be? If you're the king of the world, what would be your first rule? Sir. Don't tell me you weren't talking about what I asked you to. I'm a teacher now. Oh, no. My dad's allergic to capsicum, so he would love that rule. No capsicum and no cats, and dad would be a happy man. Steph. Food for everyone, okay. Rowan? No garden gnomes. Rowan? Nice. Guy?
Compulsory priority shifts, so knowing you can look at yourself first.
Oof.
Don't know how
to be able to. Oof. Yeah. That's the thing about being the king, right? You just make the rules. Somebody else is going to make it happen. Yeah, that's good. That's good. All right, sweet. Well, tonight's psalm is a kingly psalm. Right, and so that's why I kind of get you to do that. But before that, let me just indulge just for a second. A lot of people have been asking when I arrive what's been happening. So I left at the end of 2014. In the last 3 years, I've started and completed my master's degree in teaching. And I just last week got the official confirmation that I'm now a proficient teacher as well, which is fantastic because that is a good pay rise. I was working for the last 3 years with Di Hockridge at New Hope, connected to Pacific Hills, and what an incredible opportunity. She is such a good boss, so if you get a chance to do that, you got a new job too, didn't you? But at the beginning of this year, I moved to St. Andrew's Cathedral School in the city. Nothing about St. Andrew's Cathedral School is where it made me think that that's where I would ever work. It's in the city. I don't like the city. It's a long way away from our house. I don't like travel. It's Anglican. I've been running away from the Anglican church most of my life. But it is an incredible opportunity. It's been just such a challenging place to work. I teach Christian development, which is a compulsory subject there. But more than 90% of the kids who go to St. Andrew's are not from Christian homes. And in fact, the majority of them are from anti-Christian homes, actually. I have 18 different classes. I teach a quarter of the entire high school. And I've walked into every single class and I've said, listen, I know most of you don't want to be here. I know almost all of you have a different worldview to me. And so I only have two rules in my classes. One is that I want you to be honest. In every discussion we have, be honest. I don't want you to tell me what you think I want to hear. I want you to be honest about your opinions about everything, and I want you to do that in a respectful way. I'm going to be honest about what I think, and I'm going to be respectful to you in the way that I present it. As long as we both follow those rules, we're going to have a great year. And so far we have. It's been an incredible opportunity. We left here 3 years ago with one child, Sophia. She turned four last Sunday. This was at the celebration of her birthday. We've been sick for 3 weeks, so we're not looking our best, but this is the most recent photo of us. And then since then, we've had Reuben as well. He will be one in May, and they are both awesome kids. They're so happy. They love each other, and they love us, which is nice. Let's pray that that continues. So things are going pretty well. Life is full, but it's awesome. God has really blessed us. So it's nice, so that's us for now. But let's get into actually getting into Psalm 2. It's a bit weird for me, I think, or for you guys to do Psalm 2 now, because last week you did Psalm 150. So we're kind of coming back to the beginning after being at the end, but it actually makes total sense to me because I don't like suspense. So I'm a big reader, right? Or I was a big reader. Now I don't have time to be a big reader. But when I was reading a novel, if it was getting too intense for me, I'd skip to the last chapter and read that. And if I liked the way the book turned out, then I'd go back to the beginning and keep reading. But if not, then, you know, it's great. I haven't wasted my time. Don't have nightmares. The librarian up the front is having fits. I saw that on Facebook. I just ripped the page out so that I know where it's up to. But Psalm 150 ends with, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." How comforting it is to know where this book is going to end, because let's be honest, it doesn't start great. It starts pretty full on with people rebelling against God. Psalm 2 has had this quite interesting history in terms of Jewish literature. It was probably written as a coronation psalm. So probably not for David himself, but for one of the Davidic kings. It was written as a psalm that was said or sung or prayed when the king was crowned as the new king of Israel. And then when they were putting the collection of the psalms together, they chose Psalm 2 along with Psalm 1 to form the introduction to the book. Between those two psalms were set up for everything that is to follow, right? But for now, for us now as Christians, Psalm 2 is, again, incredibly relevant. It's actually one of the most quoted parts of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Verse 7 is quoted 10 times, and the rest of the psalm is another 8 on top of that. And so it is incredibly relevant and important that we read that now. But I would say that there aren't many of us who have spent a lot of time meditating on Psalm 2. If you've ever been to a funeral, you've probably heard Psalm 23. If you've wanted to kind of praise God, you've probably read something like Psalm 150. If you've sung some songs in church, Psalm 95 is a song that we sing in church. You know, there's some famous psalms. Psalm 2 is not one of them. And partly I think it's because the picture we get of Jesus in Psalm 2 isn't the picture we like. It's not the picture we get of Jesus in the Gospels, that loving, kind, caring, merciful kind of God. No, this is the warrior king. And that can be a little uncomfortable for us sometimes. But that is the picture of Jesus, the one called God's King and Son. So what this psalm does for us is that it serves firstly as a rebuke. Secondly, it provides a blessing. And finally, a warning. So let's start with the rebuke. Verses 1 to 3. "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters." Psalm 2 strikes at the heart of what is wrong with our world. The first three verses talk about the rebellion of humankind against the rightful ruler of the world. And this is a theme that we have seen since the beginning of the Bible. Genesis 3 kicks it off, doesn't it? In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve have this perfect relationship with God. The Bible says that he walked and talked with them. It's a picture of harmony. And yet, there's one rule. Only one. Right? You made your one rule, and so capsicum, we can't eat capsicum anymore. One rule. And yet, still, Adam and Eve fall to the temptation of the devil to eat the capsicum. Right? But it's not about breaking that rule, actually. The problem is not that Adam and Eve broke a rule. The problem is at the heart of all rebellion and all sin. The problem is pride. See, Adam and Eve, they didn't want God to tell them right from wrong. The attractive part of Satan's promise to them was that they would know the knowledge of good and evil. That was what tipped them over the line. We as people, as humans, want to be in charge. We want the power. See, the fetters and the chains that the rulers of the earth are talking about are their own words. They're not God's. And how often do we or other people complain about all of the rules and boundaries that God has placed on us? Right? What a terrible religion Christianity is, because it's just full of do's and don'ts. But what a strange, what a wrong way to look at it. God created a world that was good. In fact, if you read Genesis 1 and 2, God created a world with the potential for perfection. I mean, how cool is that? The world at one stage had the potential to be perfect. And we kind of stuffed that up. God, as the creator of the world, it's his prerogative to determine the way the world is supposed to work. It's not ours. And not only that, if we all did live the way God wanted us to live, the world would be a pretty good place, wouldn't it? It's funny working at St. Andrews. Like I said before, it's this place where it's openly Anglican, it's openly Christian. The parents who send their kids there all have to sign this contract, and part of the contract is that the kids have to attend chapel every week, right through to the end of year 12. So the parents know that's going to happen. They also have to attend Christian development classes right through to the end of year 12. Right? This is not sprung on them at some point in time. It's not hidden. This is up front. It's in a contract. The parents have to sign that. Right? And yet, 90% of the kids who come there are not from Christian homes. And quite a few are from anti-Christian homes. Why send your kid to a strongly Christian school if it stands against everything you stand for? Right? The major reason why so many parents send their kids to these Christian schools is because they want their kids to learn good morals. How ridiculous is that? They want to send their kids to schools that talk about Jesus and God and say that that is where our morals come from, and yet they oppose God. They don't believe in Jesus, but they want the good stuff. Non-Christians still think that Christians know the best way to live. Unfortunately for them, that's not how it works. To live the life that Jesus teaches us to live, we need the Holy Spirit. And so the rebuke continues. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. You can just see the scene, can't you, right? The ruler of the universe looking down and these insignificant puny little humans plotting against him. What could they do, right? Plotting against the ruler of the universe. They're sending their kids to these schools to learn from his son who they don't believe in. And he laughs. But there comes a time when laughter stops. There comes a time when he doesn't scoff anymore. He gets angry. And unfortunately, there will come a time when sin is judged. And for those who have not accepted the free gift of God's mercy and grace, the full cup of his wrath will be poured out. For those of us who are Christian, sometimes it's hard for us to think that that is going to happen, isn't it? Zach did a fantastic job 2 weeks ago to remind us of this, where so often we look around at what's happening in the world and we see the godless succeeding. We see people mocking God and getting away with it. And in Psalm 73, it talks about the man who kind of says to God, like, what's the point? Why stay pure? Right? I've been passed over for a promotion at work because I've kept the rules. If I'd broken some, I would now be where they are. Right? Why stay pure in my relationship with my girlfriend or boyfriend? All my friends aren't, and they seem to be going great guns. And yet what Zach reminded us of is that our eyes don't need to be focused here. It's not about how is that person going or that person. What's that person got that I haven't got? That's not what this is about. We need to have our eyes focused up here. The eternal perspective, because there will come a time when all sin will be judged. And the eternal perspective is the one that we need to have. That's where we need to have our eyes focused. And when that happens, for those of us who are Christian, it's not actually a day of joy. It's not a time when we kind of go, yeah, thank goodness they finally got what they deserved. That's not what that's about. It's a time of sadness. When we look and we see, you know what? God's judgment didn't have to happen, guys. God's mercy was there. God's grace is there for you to take. But it's also a day that we can look forward to with a sense of peace, because it reminds us that we don't know what's going on, but God does. We're not in charge, but God is. And the right thing will be done. Maybe not the way that we thought it should, but we aren't the ruler of the world. God is. And the right thing will be done. And so right here at the beginning of Psalms, it says, let's not ignore the elephant in the room. Let's not forget about the real issue here. Psalms is one of the greatest collection of hymns and prayers from any ancient society, and it says right here at the beginning, the problem is pride. The problem is rebellion against God. All of what is to follow in the rest of Psalms, the praises, the cries for forgiveness, the demands for retribution, the fear, the fleeting moments of joy, they all stem from the fact that we are rebellious creatures who are struggling with how to figure out the way to interact with one another and the way to interact with God. And the great thing about Psalm 2, as an introduction, is that it doesn't stop here, right? It also tells us about why we should pray and sing these praises to God. The psalm says that we pray to God because He is the one who is worthy of receiving these prayers and praises, because it is He who is really the ultimate ruler of the world. And that leads us to the blessing, which is the middle part of the psalm. It says in verses 7 to 9, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. For the Davidic kings who first heard these verses at their coronation, there must have been a whole lot of mixed emotions, but one of them, I think, must have been a real sense of peace. The ruler of the universe just said to you that you are my son, you're part of my family, and I'm going to treat you like family. Like, how cool is that? One of the things that I have learnt more and more as I interact with teenagers is that not everybody has had a great relationship with their dad. Not everyone has had a good dad, actually. And so the image of a father in the Bible sometimes gets lost. So as we talk about God as a father now, what I want you to think about is your ideal father. Maybe not yours, or maybe yours. For me, the ideal picture of a dad is my own dad when I was a kid. All right? So, I mean, he's still great now, but when I was a little kid, my dad was the best dad. My dad was the strongest. I mean, you think your dads were strong, mine was the strongest. My dad was the fastest, all right? He could beat all your dads in a race, all right? My dad knew everything, all right? I'm still waiting for that time when dads, I don't know when you figured out everything, but I'm hoping that I learn everything before Sophia realizes I don't know everything. It hasn't happened yet. But my dad was the strongest, and he was also the softest at the same time. So my dad was strong enough that even when I was like 10, he was still strong enough to carry me in from the car if I fell asleep on a long car drive. Right? That's pretty cool. He was the dad who gave the big bear hug. You know the ones that make you feel like it's all okay, even when it's not? Those sorts of hugs. But my dad was also the dad that could get a splinter out without it hurting. All right? That's a cool dad. All right, I'm sorry you guys don't have my dad. All right, but the Bible is full of all of these ideas of what it means for God to be our dad, for God to be a father. So in Isaiah, it says that He will give us strength when we are weak. In Proverbs, it says that He will be a light unto our path. In Psalms, it says that He will be our strength and our protector. In Matthew, it says that He's going to send us a guide. In Exodus, he's going to go before us. In Hebrews, he's going to be the one that teaches us all spiritual things. And in John, chapter 1, it says, To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decisions, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And the blessing goes on to say that all you have to do is ask, and I will give you the nations. The whole earth will be your inheritance. You will rule it all with an iron scepter. If you're going to ask for one thing, if you are an ancient king, to be promised to you, that's a pretty cool promise. That the whole, all the nations will be yours, that you will rule them with an iron scepter. Now, I'm an ancient history teacher, and we talk a lot about the empires of the Assyrians and the Persians to the east of Israel. We talk a lot about the Hittite Empire to the north of Israel. We talk about the Egyptian Empire to the south of Israel. But we don't talk a lot about the Empire of Israel. In fact, Israel is basically just a passage between the important empires, really. Sorry, Jews and Christians, it's, you know, not that great when it comes to empires. And so what's the problem? Did these kings just forget to ask? Because God said that he would give it to them, right? All you have to do is ask, and the nations will be yours. Well, for us living on the other side of Jesus, we know that this was a promise to another king. And the second reading today, probably verses that are much more familiar to us, the baptism of Jesus. God says to Jesus, "This is my son. With him I am well pleased." And in Hebrews we read that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, just waiting for that moment when the nations will be made his footstool and he will receive his inheritance. See, the blessing stands in the face of and in contrast to the rebuke. In the rebuke, the nations are rebuked for their futile and petty attempts to rebel against God, really. And in the blessing, we see that what has happened and what will happen is that Jesus will receive this inheritance and he will rule over everything and everyone. Which leads us then to the warning, which is so important to us. "Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." The psalm ends with a warning to the kings and the rulers of the earth, but I think that it's a warning that we can apply directly to ourselves as well. The warning we receive is to be careful to serve God with fear and to rejoice with trembling. A passage that a lot of us might be familiar with is the Apostle Paul talking about the need for perseverance in faith when he writes to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians. He writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So run in such a way as to get that prize." Makes sense. "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And therefore, because of that, I don't run like one running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now, at the Commonwealth Games, there were so many moments of triumph. I mean, like, one of the greatest ones was obviously the fact that we just smashed England. Like, come on, pick up your game, England. But for me, obviously, I'm sorry. For me, one of the greatest moments was this one, right? The three Australian 10,000 metre runners who, they didn't win, right? And I don't want to take anything away from the Kenyans and Ugandans that did win the race. They have given up so much to be at the Olympics. So, but these three girls, these three women, they didn't win the race. But what they did was they finished and then they waited over 4 minutes. 4 minutes doesn't sound like a long time, but you try standing in front of 50,000 people who don't know what you're doing and just waiting, right? So these three ladies, they stood and they waited for over 4 minutes until the final runner finished the race. And then they embraced her, right? This kind of sportsmanship is the type of race that Paul's talking about. The kind of character that Paul wants us to develop in ourselves as Christians. But he says in that, you don't win a gold medal by just rocking up, right? You have to go into strict training. And in the same way, if you think that you can live a life of faith by just rocking up, you're kidding yourself. If you want to honour God with your life, it takes strict discipline and training. If we want to be a blessing to the nations, right, which Ethan was talking about, it takes work, hard work. And if we want to pray a prayer like Ethan asked us to pray for him, that is scary. Because if we are going to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, that's going to hurt. Because all of us have parts of our lives that we don't like, parts that we don't let see the light of day. But to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus means that they will, and that they will be transformed. So don't pray that prayer lightly. Do you want to reconsider, or are you still happy with that? Still good? Sweet. It's awesome. It's a great prayer. It's a fantastic prayer. And so how do we work at it? Acts 2, 42 to 47 is a passage about the early church. And it's one which has often been kind of the church verses of Mac Chat. And it says that there are four things that the early church did that we still need to do now. First of these is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Basically, they were immersed in the Word of God. It's great to come to church and listen to sermons, or even podcasts of sermons. Those are good things to do, but there is no substitute for immersing yourself directly in the Word of God, which is to read the Bible. Nobody can teach you better than God can teach you. So reading His Word for yourself. The second thing they did was that they had fellowship with one another, breaking bread together. So many people have told me, or have said to me, and I'm sure for you guys as well, that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And that's true. None of you are Christians because you're here at church. Right? Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. But in this day and age, in this age of temptation, going to church helps you stay a Christian. Here at church, when we have fellowship with one another, we have the opportunity to encourage one another. Right? We have the opportunity to rebuke one another, which sometimes we need to do. We have the opportunity to build one another, to learn from one another, right? You're not a Christian because you're at church, but staying at church will help you to stay a Christian. The third thing they did was that they were devoted to prayer. Rowan was talking about the prayer meetings, a quality opportunity to be a part of this. I know for me, prayer has been the hardest part of my spiritual walk. It doesn't seem like it should, hey? Like, prayer's easy, right? You just talk to God whenever you want. But for me, the discipline of prayer has been really hard. I would much prefer to preach a sermon than to pray in church. Bizarre, weird, I know. Everyone's got their eyes closed when you're praying as opposed to this. But I'm amazed by people like Bethany and the way that she prays in church. I just love listening to people who pray well. Because that's something I've struggled with. So the things that I've learnt about discipline in prayer is write stuff down. If you say you're going to pray for somebody, then write it down. If you see something on the news or an interaction with somebody that you want to pray about, write it down, because you'll forget about it in the busyness of life. And then once you've prayed, keep a prayer journal. It's fantastic in the times of my life when I have done that regularly to be able to look back over a year, 2 years of prayers that you've prayed and seeing how God has been faithful in the way that He has answered prayer. Sometimes the way you expected, and sometimes like, oh gosh, that was weird. It's an answer to prayer, not the way I thought. But that God has been faithful and that you have grown as well. I look back on some of my prayers from like 5, 10 years ago and I go, I was so much more spiritual then. I was much closer in my relationship with God then in some ways. But discipline is so important when it comes to prayer. It is fine to just sit down and pray from the top of your head, but if you want to be committed and devoted to the disciplines that help us be faithful, then that's one way in prayer. And the last thing that the early church did was that they gave to those who had need. Now, this was in the time before government aid, And there was no one else around to help the orphans, the widows, the sick, and the outcast. And so Jesus showed his followers that God loves all people. And as an extension of that, we're to be generous in caring for the needs of others. So if we want to be disciplined in our faith, if we want to honour God with the way that we're living, then these are things that we need to work on. They're not suggestions, they're necessities. It's not a like take-home message from this sermon of, oh, think about it. It's like, no, 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 if you want to honour God with your life, like, do this. Just make it happen, right? Thankfully, we're not alone, right? We can ask God for the Holy Spirit to work in us, to transform us to be more like Jesus. Like I said before, it's a dangerous prayer. Don't pray it until you're ready. And you're never ready, by the way. It's like parenting, right? I thought I was ready. I was so wrong. But it's good. You may find the process challenging and painful, but in the end, all blessings from God will be yours. And so where does this leave us? Psalm 2 stands as an introduction to the book of Psalms, but it also stands as an important message for us today. It says, don't be dismayed when you see a world full of sinful people ignoring God, because they will receive a strong rebuke. Delight instead in the supreme blessing of knowing that Jesus really is Lord of all, and listen to the severe warning that to run this race of faith, we need to be disciplined and to devote our attention to honouring God with our lives. I'm going to ask the band to come up now while we pray. And what I want us to do is to pray that God will transform us, that we might be a blessing to those around us, that they too might hear God's warning and rebuke and receive his blessing. So we're going to pray just for a little bit while the band plays quietly. So, Caro. And then we're going to launch into a song. All right, so bow your heads and pray. Father God, we are so thankful that you have given us your word to teach us what it means to live lives that honour you. Father God, we thank you for the incredible blessing it is to know that you have sent your Son, Jesus, to be Lord of all, that in his death and his resurrection, he defeated death, the greatest of enemies, that in that defeat of death, he also set us free so that we don't have to live by the rules of this world. We live by the freedom that it is to know you. And Father God, we just pray that our lives might point the way to you, may show the blessing that we have received, that others might receive it too. Father God, we pray that those around us might heed the warning, heed the rebuke, and Father, that they will not stand in judgment.